Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for this sacred and special time of worship, which we are now carrying out in honor of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, your word commands us to offer up our worship with reverence and awe in a manner that is acceptable to you. And so, Holy Father, we pray that as we draw near to fellowship with you in worship, that we will examine our own hearts to see, Lord, if there be any unworthy attitude within us as we stand before you and before the searching light of your holy word. And so, Lord, we desire earnestly to observe this Lord's Day with that reverence and awe that is glorifying and honoring to you, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer. We pray, please bless this worship for the purpose of sanctifying us, so that as we receive your truth, we may be nourished and fed to be built up in our most holy faith and in the likeness of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Father, we ask for this mind and heart to be within us, to heed not the words of men, but to heed the words of God, your words, which you have provided for us in Holy Scripture, our Bibles today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 18 to verse 20. If you think back to our previous message in this series, we had learned that there were some people in the church at the time that Paul penned this letter who preached the gospel from an attitude of envy and rivalry towards the Apostle Paul. What they preached about Christ appeared to have been basically correct, but where they were blatantly in error was in the motive with which they preached. We learned in our text from last week that they proclaimed Christ not sincerely, but out of selfish ambition as a path to gratify their craving for preeminence in the church. They preached Christ not primarily to advance the gospel, but primarily to advance themselves. They envied the honor and love that was accorded to the Apostle Paul by so very many in the church. And it was out of this envy they treated this faithful servant of our Lord not as a partner to support, but as a rival to tear down. They used their preaching as an occasion to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. They spoke evil about him, falsehoods, slander, on the basis of his incarceration at the hands of the Roman authorities. And although the Apostle Paul thoroughly disapproved of the selfish and ungodly motive of these critics of his, He still rejoiced amid their ill will and slander. Why? Because Christ was being proclaimed nonetheless. What mattered to Paul far more than his own good name was the glorious name of his Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So even if his own name was being smeared, he rejoiced in the knowledge that the name of Christ was being glorified. And so we read last week in Philippians 1, verse 15 to 18, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In today's text, the Apostle Paul reiterates the fact that although he is in prison and afflicted, he will rejoice. As we were just reminded, and as we learned last week, Paul rejoiced in the fact that although his own name was discredited, the name of Christ our Lord was credited. And the thought of that made his own affliction seem insignificant and gave him this reason to rejoice. In today's text, the Apostle Paul mentions yet another reason why he will rejoice. We read from verse 18 to 19, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The Apostle Paul also rejoiced because he knew that through the prayers of his fellow saints and the help of the Holy Spirit, his imprisonment at Rome would turn out for his deliverance. By referring to deliverance, it does not appear that Paul meant deliverance from imprisonment or even from death. See, something far more important than deliverance from his bonds occupied his mind. As we can see in the next verse, in verse 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul did not say, as we can see there, that his eager expectation and hope was freedom from his chains. He does say that it was his eager expectation and hope that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. So it seems to me that the deliverance Paul eagerly expected and hoped to receive was not deliverance from imprisonment, but deliverance from temptation. Deliverance from the temptation to succumb to the pressures of tribulation. The temptation to lose courage and somehow fail to honor Christ at the moment of great testing, which in his case would have been his tribunal before Caesar. As recorded in the book of Acts, by this time, the Apostle Paul had stood before governors and various authorities and high positions to testify concerning the gospel. But now, he was awaiting the moment he would stand before Caesar, who at that time, arguably, would have been the most powerful ruler in the entire world. And he knew that the outcome of that trial could either be life or death. Paul understood that given what was at stake, it was possible to succumb to temptation and become timid. To succumb to timidity, the kind of timid spirit that keeps us silent when we ought to speak, that leaves us self-conscious and nervous when we ought to be fearless and bold, the kind of timidity that shakes our determination to honor Christ Jesus at any and all costs. Oh, consider, brethren in Christ, the love of our Lord that filled the heart of this apostle. As Paul anticipated his tribunal before Caesar, his eager expectation and hope was neither freedom from imprisonment nor the preservation of his life. His eager expectation and hope was to honor Christ in his body. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. His eager expectation and hope was to honor Christ in his body. In his words, of course. But also in his demeanor. In the way he carried himself. In all of his personal conduct. His consuming desire, as he bided his time in prison, was his aim to honor our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his being. And as we can see in today's text, Paul was confident that he would in no way be ashamed of Christ when that time of testing came. But with full courage, he would honor our Lord in all that he would say and do. If the verdict of Caesar's tribunal was life, his heart's desire was to honor Christ in all aspects of his life. If the verdict was death, his deepest yearning was to honor Christ in all aspects of his death. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. His consuming desire was to honor Christ in all aspects of his life. His consuming desire was to honor Christ in all aspects of his death. Of his death, even his death. What does that mean? Well, surely this must mean that Paul wanted to die with complete peace and joy which would powerfully testify to those who witness his death to the reality of eternal life in Christ Jesus, this gospel that he preached. He wanted to die that way, even as the headsman's axe fell to take his life. While the 15th century Czech reformer John Hus was engulfed in flames as he was burned at the stake for Christ's truth, he was said to have sung a hymn so loudly that he could be heard above the crackling of the fire that consumed his body and the noise of the crowd that came to witness his death. This man, John Hus, like Paul, desired to honor Christ by his death. By desiring to honor Christ by his death, Paul must have also wanted to glorify Christ up to his final moments here on this earth, to praise him with his final breath, as so many Christian martyrs would go on to do, who would come after him. Well, we may or may not be given the privilege to die for the name of Christ, but the fact, of course, is that we will all die. And our own death, when it eventually comes, will be one of the greatest opportunities to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know so well, for all who trust in Christ alone for eternal life, death is merely a portal from this corrupted world to paradise, to another world where our souls will be freed from every trace of sin and be made perfect in holiness. As we know so well, it is in heaven where we will be with Christ, to reside in a place that is far better than this one. And there we will rest until our Lord returns to earth, whereupon, according to the gospel, our souls will be reunited with our resurrected, glorified bodies, and we will enter into the fullness of our eternal inheritance. This is, of course, the hope of the gospel, which is promised to us in Christ. And death is our greatest opportunity to demonstrate the conviction of this hope. And we demonstrate it through the peace and joy we exhibit as we pass away from this earthly life into the next. Since the time I was diagnosed with cancer, I have thought more frequently about death over the past few years than I did throughout my entire life before my diagnosis. Thankfully, by the grace of God, although my cancer had metastasized, it was still caught early enough to be considered stage one. Nonetheless, receiving a cancer diagnosis, even in its early stages, made the prospect of death much more real, as I'm sure many cancer patients and survivors can affirm. I personally know firsthand of the worry and stress the thought of dying can provoke within us. But our text reminds us that for the believer, death is not only our doorway into perfection and paradise, it is also our opportunity to honor Christ through the way we die. Not in the dread and gloom, of those who die in their sins and therefore die without hope, but in the joy and peace of those who die in hope of everlasting life, which Christ our Lord gave Himself up to secure for us. To do so, even amidst all of the real challenges and pains and hardships that death can inflict upon us here on this earth. And this is surely what Paul wanted to do. Whether by life or by death, Paul's consuming desire was to honor Christ Jesus in his body, in all of his conduct, in all that he did. Yes, now rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. We read in our text that Paul was confident he would be delivered from temptation through the prayers of his beloved brethren. That's part one. But part two is he also was confident of his deliverance because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So first, let's consider the prayers of his beloved brethren who prayed on his behalf. We can see in our text that the Apostle Paul valued the prayers of his fellow saints. He was confident that God would supply him with courage, in part due to their prayers on his behalf. See, he didn't speak of their prayers as merely an empty gesture of goodwill. That's how so many people view prayers, just an empty gesture. That's not what he said. We see in our text that he does say that his deliverance would come through their prayers on his behalf. He valued their prayers to the point that he says his deliverance was going to come through their prayers on his behalf. And if this was true of the Apostle Paul, then of course it must be true of us today. The Apostle Paul was a tried and tested veteran when it came to courageous testimony for Christ. Yet, as we can see in our text, he never took that courage for granted. He never credited himself for the bravery with which he preached the gospel. He understood that his courage to honor Christ in the face of tribulation and persecution was grace from God. As surely as it was God who supplied him with life and breath to serve him each day, Paul would have understood that it was God who was the source and the supplier of the courage necessary to honor Christ in the face of persecution and death. So the Apostle Paul in our text acknowledges that God bestowed this courage in response to prayer. His own, of course, but also in response to all the prayers made on his behalf. If a godly servant of the Lord, such as Paul, relied on prayer for courage to honor Christ, we too ought to pray for each other for that same uncompromising courage. Brethren, do we struggle with timidity when it comes to honoring our Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of people, especially when doing so is likely to provoke their hostility and ridicule? Have there been times, maybe even recently, where we were silent about our Lord when we ought to have spoken up? Have there been times recently when the fear of man seriously hindered or even paralyzed our testimony concerning Christ Jesus, our Lord? Our text for today shows us that strength to courageously honor Christ before the eyes of people is something that ought to be prayed for. That we shouldn't think that it just comes to us automatically. So the question, of course, is how often do we pray for this courage? How often do we pray on behalf of our fellow saints that God would grant them this uncompromising courage? Could it be, brethren, that we tend to be as timid as we are, largely because our prayers for each other in this particular area are lacking? Let us remember, brethren, let us remember to pray for each other, much in the way these Philippian saints prayed for the Apostle Paul. As we pointed out earlier, not only did the prayers of the Philippian church make Paul confident regarding his deliverance, but also the help that came from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What did Paul mean by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Well, I think he was referring to the unique promise that Christ Jesus made to the apostles he commissioned. This promise that we can read about in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 20. That's what we read there. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Lord promised his apostles that when they were dragged before governors and kings for his sake, is what happened, exactly what happened to Apostle Paul. They did not need to worry about what to say because the Spirit of God would speak through them at that time. As an apostle, the Holy Spirit would speak by Paul's mouth when he stood before Caesar. Just as he did when Paul stood before governors and kings for Christ's sake in times past. So Paul was confident that when he stood before Caesar's tribunal, his words would honor the Lord, since the Lord had promised to speak through him in times like that. Well, we are not apostles, so we do not have the privilege of speaking and writing God's words, as Paul and the other apostles did. We don't write scripture. We don't speak scripture. We can interpret scripture. We can testify to the truth of scripture. We're not apostles, however. We don't have that privilege to speak the revelation of God. But the Holy Spirit does help us to be bold and courageous for the name of Christ, because his words spoken through the apostles have been preserved for us in our Bibles. And it is on the basis of Christ's words we have come to know and believe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will one day return to triumph over his enemies and consummate his kingdom over all the earth. It's on the basis of the word of God and Christ that we know that all who trust in him will one day be vindicated. That one day when Christ returns, every proud and defiant and blasphemous word against the Lord Jesus Christ and God, our Creator, will be silenced forever. That day is coming. Be sure that we're on the right side, brethren. Be sure that we will be the ones vindicated, not the ones to be judged and eternally destroyed. Knowing the testimony of the gospel, we have a wealth of encouragement to help us to courageously honor Christ in our bodies, no matter what it may cost us to do so in this world. Are we in need of courage to honor Christ Jesus in this dark and evil world that opposes him? That may pay lip service to him, but opposes his lordship. Opposes his word. To pay lip service to Christ, but to oppose his word is hypocrisy. And of course, there's no indication that we are saved. Do we need courage to honor Christ in this dark and evil world? Well, where do we start to find that courage? We start with his word, of course. Immerse ourselves in his precious promises towards us who believe. Behold his glory in the gospel of our salvation and rejoice in the fact. In the fact. This is not mythology, it's a fact. That he is risen and is exalted at the Father's right hand, supreme over all rule and authority and power and dominion. We don't believe that. We don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejoice that we have been redeemed by his blood, a people set apart for his own possession, now and forever, a people who belong to his everlasting kingdom and who will be ruled by him throughout all eternity. And then, having been immersed in his promises, pray. We'll just leave it at that. Then go on to pray. Pray for courage to honor Christ Jesus the Lord in word and in deed, and to do so until we take our final breath in this world and soar to another world to be with him. Pray for one another regarding this. That's what our text teaches us. The saints at Philippi prayed for the Apostle Paul regarding this. If they prayed and he valued their prayers to the extent that he did, and of course we have no right to dismiss the same kind of prayers for one another. Pray for one another in this regard. Support each other in prayer, just as these Philippian saints supported Paul in their prayers. And we too can be confident for our deliverance from the temptation to stumble into shame. And we too can be confident that with full courage, Christ will be honored in us, whether by life or by death. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your revelation, we pray that we who are your people, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been purchased by his blood to belong to him, who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and the dominion of the devil, and have been transferred to the kingdom of light, so that our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. We pray insofar as that describes us, that we, Lord, would receive the proclamation of Christ Jesus in this, your holy word, this morning. And that our receiving of it will be blessed to the end, to make us courageous. We are often so very timid, myself included, afraid of the opinions of man, afraid of their disapproval and their hostility on account of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lord, we pray that we may meditate often on the truth of who Christ Jesus is and who you are through your word. And then pray, and pray often, and pray sincerely that you, Lord, in your grace would bestow upon us this precious and valuable courage through which, Lord, you are glorified and honored in life and in death, as you did for the Apostle Paul, as you did for John Huss, as you did for so many brethren of ours who ultimately paid the price for the gospel. We pray, Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father, please do unto us as we trust in your word and appeal to you with prayers full of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.